Hey, well, listen, it is so good to see you here at church here today, and I'm so excited about today. We had a great early service today at 8:30, and we are excited about what God wants to do. I'm kind of fired up. I love that song, "It Is Finished," and I know that's just such a beautiful song because it's a declaration of what we get to look at here today. And I tell you, I've been listening. Bob does such a phenomenal job on with music and orchestrating his music to kind of fit the message and the theme of what we are looking at each and every week. And when I saw that pop up on our order of service a while back, I added it to the playlist so that I could know what the song. And man, I have listened to that song on repeat, and I tell you, it is so good. But it is finished. But listen, I do want to say thank you for being here. If we have not met before, I know every week I get a chance to meet some new people. It's good to see many of you here and some of you returning. That's exciting as well. But I did want to just introduce myself. My name is Josh, and if we haven't had a chance to meet, let me encourage you, before you leave, take one of those new here cards that Pastor David referenced earlier, and you can take it into our Welcome Center, which is right outside this door, and we would love to get a gift in your hands just as our way of saying thank you for being here today. But today, we conclude our series, Words from the Cross. Words from the Cross. This is kind of leading us up all the way to Easter Sunday. Next week. You do not want to miss it. I hope every single one of you are going to be here, and then I hope every single one of us brings somebody to join us, and we are super excited about Easter at Union Grove. I do want to make one reminder to many of you for the early risers. Now, I'm talking to the 11 o'clock crowd, so I don't know how many of you actually are early risers because you came to the late service. But here's what I'll tell you. If you do indeed want to come to the 7 a.m. sunrise, 7 a.m. still a thing if you didn't know that, all right? 7 a.m., if you want to come to the sunrise, it is bring your own chair, all right? So don't forget that. So bring a chair to sit in out there, and you will be glad that you did. But that's at 7 a.m. Then we have 8:30 and 10:30 in here. Those two services are different than the one outside. So if you want to go outside and then come back in here for the 8:30, you're welcome to do that. We would love for you to attend that. And we just are excited about celebrating next week. There'll be a photo booth. So many of you who haven't updated your Facebook profile picture in several years, this will be a great opportunity for you to do so. And that'll be next week. And then after the 8:30 and the 10:30, there will be an egg hunt for the kids, just something fun down in front of Grady Hall on the fields out there. And so it's just going to be a great day. So do not miss it. But we do conclude our series, Words from the Cross, is week number 7, and we've been looking at the different words from the cross that Jesus said here. And so we come to the final one, and I'm super excited about it. It's found in John chapter number 19. So if you have your Bible, I'd love to invite you to join us in John 19. If you left your Bible, you can. It's okay. It'll be up on the screen to help all of us out a little bit here today. But in John chapter number 19, we see the final words of Jesus that we are going to look at. And just to remind you that crucifixion, Jesus has been on the cross at this point for 6 hours. So he's been on the cross for 6 hours, and even before that, he went through a complete, really the last 24 hours, he had gone through a betrayal by one of his very own followers, and then after the betrayal, he actually went through an unjust trial. There in the middle of the night, you know, kind of going through this. And so he got betrayed. He went through an unjust trial. And then he had an angry mob who really beat him and spit upon him and whipped him, so much to the point that his flesh had been completely ripped off of his body. You couldn't even recognize Jesus because of all the things that he had been through. And then after all of those things, they nailed our Savior, Jesus, the very Son of God, they nailed him to a cross. Nails in both hands and in his feet, and they nailed him to a cross. And this is what we call our Lord was being crucified. Crucifixion, the reason for crucifixion, it was actually a painful death that the Romans would do. In fact, it was invented by the Persians, and the Romans had kind of perfected it from what many have said. And what it was they would make someone endure the worst pain imaginable without killing them quickly. So it was a drawn out process. And here, Jesus on the cross, he was there for 6 hours and he was crucified there in between two criminals, two people on both sides of him that actually deserved to be where they were because of the choices that they had made. You say, why in the world is there three crosses? Well, if you've ever wondered, this is really it. It really tells the tale of all of humanity. It's the story of your life and the story of my life on these three crosses, because on both sides of Jesus, you have criminals who deserve to be there. On one side, you have what we call the cross of rejection, and that's the thief that would not trust in what Jesus was doing for him, and that's the cross of rejection. Perhaps that's where you are today. You've been trusting in your own works or trusting in your own good things or trusting in your morality or trusting in whatever, yourself, and you're not trusting in what Jesus has already done for you. That would be the cross of rejection. But then on the other side, you have the cross of repentance. That's the thief who looked to Jesus at his last breath and said, "Remember me. Remember me in your kingdom," and Jesus saved him. That's the cross of repentance. So you have the cross of rejection, the cross of repentance, and right there in the middle, you have the cross of redemption. The redemptive nature of Jesus is willingly, it's open for every single one of us to trust in. And there in the midst of them, in the midst of criminals who deserve to be there, our sinless, righteous, perfect Savior was nailed to a cross. And then in John 19, we see this, verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, he saith, "I thirst." We looked at those words 2 weeks ago, and it says in verse 29, "Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar. They filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." On the cross, our suffering Savior cries out, "It is finished. It is finished." These three words actually are combined into one Greek word. It is the word tetelestai. Tetelestai. You'll see it up on the screen. And I want you to know, like, I'm kind of Southern, right? Like many of you. And anytime I have to pronounce Greek words from time to time, I can read them, but I struggle to say it out loud. So I'm probably bringing a little bit of a Southern twang to this word, tetelestai. And so if you're, you know, familiar with the Greek and you're going to come up to me and criticize how I'm saying it here today, we're not going to be friends after that, okay? I'm just going to go ahead and warn you. But on the cross, our suffering Savior, in his last words, he cried out, "Tetelestai, tetelestai. It is finished." The Greek word tetelestai, it actually means to end or to complete. It can mean to fulfill. In fact, this exact verb usage is only used twice in the New Testament. And in fact, both of them are found here. The first one is, "It is finished," but he uses this also when it says, "All things were now accomplished." That's the same verb usage that we find here with "it is finished," tetelestai. And when you look this word up in Greek and you try to understand what this means, there's a few different ways that this was used back in the day. Tetelestai was used in a couple different ways. I wanted to share those with you. It was used from a servant or a slave. If they came to their master and they you know, their master had given them a task, and they come back to him, and they would say, the servant would say, "Tetelestai." In other words, what he's saying is, the master, the task you have given me is done. It's completed. It is it is finished. Another way this word was used in the Greek was actually a merchant telling someone that owed a debt. They would say, tetelestai. In other words, what they were meaning and what they were saying was, the debt that you owed is paid for. So tetelestai, it could be used with a servant coming back to their master and saying, tetelestai, I have finished what you told me to do. But it could also be used when a merchant looks at somebody who owes a sum of money and they would say, tetelestai, your debt is paid in full. Another way that this was used was a priest. When somebody had brought a lamb to the priest to be sacrificed, the priest would look at this lamb, and if it was perfect, and if it was the right lamb that was about to be sacrificed, he would look at the lamb and he would say, tetelestai. In other words, approving of the lamb, saying that it is perfect and it is fit to be sacrificed here today. Well, in a few moments, I want to, as we come to the end of this series, I want to look at what these three words, it is finished, tetelestai, what does this mean for you, and what does this mean for me? Two very simple things here today. The first one is this. This meant that Jesus' mission was accomplished. When Jesus cried out, tetelestai, he was saying, my mission, my work is accomplished. What I have come to do is done. It is finished. The work is done. All of the prophecies have been fulfilled. Now, this was significant because if you were there that day and you were watching what is happening and what's transpiring with Jesus on the cross, and Jesus, his last breath, says, it is finished, tetelestai. You would think, what is he referring to? And for them, no doubt, for all of the people that were there, they had to be reminded of all of these Old Testament prophecies that they had watched and witnessed being fulfilled here in this moment. You see, there's over 20 prophecies from the Old Testament that really point to this moment. In fact, you know, if you're newer to church, I love understanding this because this has been something I've grown into. I've been a part of church my whole life. And so the Bible, growing up, you know, I've been a part of it. But for me, the Bible is like just a bunch of stories and different things growing up. And some of it I understood. Some of it was really intriguing to me. Some of it made absolutely no sense. And when you read the Bible, you might think about that. But as I've gotten older, here's what I've learned, and this is so good for us, is that everything in Scripture from cover to cover is pointing to this moment that we're studying together. From cover to cover, it's pointing that a Messiah has come. So no doubt, there at the cross, when Jesus cried out, tetelestai, they're thinking about all of these prophecies that are being fulfilled in this moment. I want to give you a few of these. Amos chapter 8, verse number 9. The prophet Amos, he declared that darkness would one day cover the land. Well, we find that that was fulfilled in Matthew 27, verse 45, when darkness covered the entire earth while Jesus was on the cross. Isaiah 53, the prophet Isaiah, he mentions a bunch of prophecies about this moment. He says that Jesus would be rejected. Well, we see that that is fulfilled throughout the gospel, specifically throughout the gospel of John. The psalmist in Psalm 22, verses 7 to 8, he prophesied that one day the Messiah would be mocked. Well, this was fulfilled in Matthew chapter number 27. The psalmist also in Psalm 41, he said that Jesus, he prophesied that Jesus would be one day betrayed. We find that this was fulfilled in Luke chapter number 22, as well as John 13, verse 18. The prophet Isaiah, once again in chapter 52, he prophesied that one day Jesus, our Messiah, would be beaten. We find that to be true and fulfilled in Matthew 27, verse 26. In chapter 50 of the prophet Isaiah's message to the nation of Israel, he prophesied that Jesus would be spit upon. And then in chapter 53, he prophesied that Jesus would be wounded and bruised for our transgressions, that Jesus would be crucified between two thieves, and that Jesus would actually pray for his persecutors. We find all of that fulfilled at the cross. The prophet Zechariah in chapter 13, verse 7, he said that one day our Messiah, Jesus, would be forsaken by his friends. And here we find that to be fulfilled in Matthew 27, verse 31. The psalmist in chapter 22 of the book of Psalms, he cried out that one day they would cast lots for our Messiah's clothing. We find that here in John chapter number 19 to be fulfilled. Two more. The psalmist in Psalm 34, he said that one day none of Jesus' bones would be broken, which was so important and significant because the lambs in the Old Testament, when they would sacrifice them, they could have no broken bones. And then Jesus on the cross, we find that in John 19:33, that Jesus had no bones broken, something that the psalmist prophesied years before. Psalms 22, verse 1, the psalmist prophesied that one day our Messiah would cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we find that in our series to be prophesied or to be fulfilled in Matthew chapter number 27. You see, here's the point, and I could go on and on, but what you have to understand is that when Jesus cried out, Tetelestai, it is finished. What he's saying here in that moment is that everything that has been pointing to this moment is now accomplished. Prophecies have been fulfilled right here in that moment. Mission accomplished, paid in full. Your debt has been paid for. Tetelestai, Jesus' mission was accomplished. But number two, along with that, we see this, that Jesus' sacrifice was enough. That Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was enough. Or you could say it this way, Jesus' sacrifice was sufficient. It was sufficient for you. Now, for you to understand, it is finished, tetelestai, for you to understand that, you have to define what it is, right? It is finished. What's finished? What did he finish? What did he complete on the cross? And here's the interesting thing about this. It is finished. And one of the reasons why I wanted to look at this phrasing last and not the phrase, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. I wanted to look at it as finished because here's what I'll tell you. When you think about what it really means, you could define it in all of the other words from the cross that we have looked at. In fact, everything that Jesus is talking about in the word it is actually found in all these seven sayings from the cross that we've been looking at. The extent of his sacrifice, it is seen in every word that he spoke from the cross. Like we can look at this. Look, in week number one, we looked at this one. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You see, on the cross, we find forgiveness of sins. You see, here's the problem for you and me is that all of us are sinners. The scripture says that every single one of us have sinned. And because of our sin, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. Here's what that literally means. On your very best day, okay, your most behaved day, your perfect day that you could ever dream of, here's what I want you to understand. You still fall short of the glory of God. And that's true of me, that's true of you as well. We all fall short because we're all sinners. We're all sinners. And here's the problem, is that because of our sin, one day, we're going to stand before God. Every single one of us are going to stand before God. And the difference when you stand before God, the difference that is going to be made in your life is this. Have your sins been forgiven? Have you had your sins forgiven? And here's what Jesus on the cross, when he says, it is finished, he's referring to forgiveness. Forgiveness is now possible. Forgiveness is now secure. And forgiveness is offered to you and to me on the cross. And so when you say, what is it? What is finished? We find forgiveness. But then in week number two of our series, we looked at this. Today you will be with me in paradise. Remember, that's when he spoke to the thief. What we find in those words is this, is that we have instant salvation was granted to the thief, and it's granted to you and to me. It's talking about a future relationship that we have with him, with Jesus. And so on the cross, it is finished. You say, what's finished? You can now have forgiveness. You can now have salvation. And then he goes on, he said, "Woman, behold thy son, and son, behold thy mother," specifically speaking to Mary and to John. And what we find here is that care and love and a relationship with our Savior is found in the suffering Savior on the cross. He goes on, and we looked at this a few weeks ago, my God, why have you forsaken me?" You see, he was forsaken so that you could be accepted. And so when you say, what is it? It is finished. What is he meaning? Here's what he's saying is that it is finished. Forgiveness is offered you. Salvation is offered to you. A relationship with your holy, righteous, perfect Father is offered to you. Acceptance with the Father is offered you. He goes on and he said, "I thirst." We looked at this a couple of weeks ago and we learned that he actually experienced thirst so that you and I could experience satisfaction. So we find that it is implying satisfaction. And then last week we looked at, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." Ultimate peace and eternal fellowship with the Father can be experienced on the cross. And so in order for you to understand what was finished on the cross, here's what it is that on the cross, that's the only place, Jesus dying on the cross, it's the only place that you could experience forgiveness. It's the only place that you can experience satisfaction with God. It's the only place that you could actually be given eternal life. It's the only place that you can actually find love and everlasting peace. You see, all of these things that you're looking for, they are found only in Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. Tetelestai, it is finished. All of these things that you are looking for is done. And if you fast forward in the New Testament a little bit, Hebrews chapter 9, the writer of the book of Hebrews, he actually is talking about this. He's talking about Christ's sacrifice, what he did on the cross. And in Hebrews chapter number 10, he's actually talking about how, and he's making a case that Christ's sacrifice is greater than the Old Testament sacrificial system. Now, if you've kind of been reading through the Bible this year, you've gone through some of these really difficult passages like through Leviticus and stuff like this, and it's hard to understand a lot of that because there's a lot of rituals, there's a lot of rules, there's a lot of things about the Old Testament sacrificial system that the Jewish people had to abide by. And in Hebrews chapter 10, the writer, he's actually making a case that Christ's sacrifice is better than the Old Testament sacrificial system. In other words, he's saying that it is more effective and more powerful than anything up to this point. And it's found really in a phrase that the writer of the book of Hebrews mentions. It's found in this phrase, "once and for all." In fact, this is a phrase that is mentioned throughout the book of Hebrews, "once and for all." And here's what I want you to know, is that what Jesus, he's sufficient, he's enough, because he only had to die once. Look at what he says in Hebrews chapter number 10, verse number 10. It says this, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." He goes on in verse 11 and he says, "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins." Here's the point, is that what I'm trying to say is that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, what we're looking at, it's enough. It's sufficient for you. And if you're ever doubting that, here's what I want you to understand, is that the sufficiency of Christ is seen in how many times he had to offer himself. You ever thought about that? The sufficiency of Christ is seen in how many times Jesus had to offer himself. And here's the point. That's what the writer of the book of Hebrews is trying to say. He's trying to say the reason why Jesus' sacrifice is better than all these Old Testament sacrifices is this, is because Jesus only had to be sacrificed once, and once and for all. Think about the Old Testament system. They had to constantly offer sacrifice. I mean, there was a day of the year called the Day of Atonement that the priest had to every single year go in and sacrifice for all the sins of the nation of Israel. And then there were all these other little sacrifices that they had to make all the time. You see, it was a constant, ongoing thing. And the writer of the book of Hebrews is saying this: when Christ died, His sacrifice was sufficient for all of us, every single one of us. His sacrifice was enough for every single one of us. And the fact that He only had to offer Himself once proves that He is sufficient. I mean, think about it like this. If you were to go to a restaurant and just say, you know, you're going to a restaurant and then you get ready to pay, and perhaps this has happened to you before, and the waitress says, "Hey, don't even worry about the bill's already been paid for," right? And in that moment, you know, it's been completely covered. Somebody picked up your tab and they had paid for it. If that was you, now that's a pretty exciting day, right? That's a good day, especially in today's world where, you know, restaurants cost so much. And so, you know, you're excited. But what if, like, in that moment, it's been completely paid for? What if you pulled out your wallet, you know, you pulled out your wallet and you offered a credit card, and you said, "No, here, I'll still pay for it," or whatever. The waitress is going to look at you like you're absolutely crazy. Why? Because if I was trying to pay for my bill, the debt that I owed, if I was trying to pay for that a second time, it'd make absolutely no sense, because here's what it would be in that moment. It would basically mean and come across that I don't believe that the first payment was sufficient enough. I don't think that the person who paid for my debt, I don't think that they paid enough, and I don't think it was sufficient, so therefore, I'm going to pay for it a second time. And what I want you to know is this, is that Christ on the cross, He paid for your sin so that you could be forgiven, so that you could be satisfied, so that you could have eternal life, so that you could experience peace, so that you could have a relationship with the Father. All of that is found in the cross. It is finished. Tetelestai. It is finished. And here's what He's saying. For some of us, we're still trying to work our way to God. We're still trying to do a lot of good things, and we have all this pressure we put on ourselves so that we can be accepted. And that's like you trying to pay for a bill the second time. What Hebrews is saying is this, is that He died for you once and for all. And here's the thing. That was enough. That was enough to cover all of your sin, past, present, and future. So there on the cross, Jesus cried out with these words, "It is finished." Tetelestai, it is finished. It is done. The debt is paid. The deal is sealed. Satan has been defeated and sin has been conquered. Tetelestai, it is finished. Here's the point. For you and for me, this is a question we have to ask ourselves. What have you done with the man on the middle cross? Like, there's no other way to get to God. There's no other way to be forgiven. He is the only way. He's not a way. He is the one and only way. And here's what I want you to know. For you, the question that you have to answer, nobody can answer this for you. What have you done with our suffering Savior, the man on the middle cross? Are you on the side of where you've rejected Him because you think you're good enough to get to God on your own without Him? Or you don't believe? Or are you finding yourself firmly planted on the repentant side, the cross of repentance, where you have trusted in Him, nothing that we can do, but only in what Jesus has done on the cross for us? Can we bow our heads for prayer?